Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and we are going to, God willing, conclude our little series of messages on Colossians 1, the praying for your church. Colossians 1, verse 3 to verse 14 has been our goal, and today this will be the last installment of this series of messages. And I would like for us today to consider that last dimension of the worthy life that's found in verses 12 to 14. Let's begin with seeking the Lord in prayer, please. Gracious Father, we want to praise you for the gospel growth in this church family, the evidences of saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is evidenced often and by so many of the saints that are here this morning. Lord, we praise you not only for the saving faith, but for the love that is growing and abounding one towards another. We praise you for the steadfast hope and the confidence of this inheritance that you have laid aside for us in heaven that cannot be corrupted. And Father, we do praise you that there has been spiritual fruit, and there is spiritual fruit that is blossoming and growing. Father, we pray for more. We pray that you'd fill all of us with the knowledge of your will, that we would understand it and be able to live skillfully in wisdom. And we know that your Spirit is the only one that can take your word and teach us the knowledge of your will. We pray, Father, that we would live in a life style worthy of Jesus, and that our life choices, our lifestyle choices, would please him. We pray that we would please him by bearing fruit in every good way. We pray that we would please him by increasing in the knowledge of you and the Spirit and with Christ. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us with all power, energize us to live the worthy life with endurance and patience, endurance with trials and patience with people, and we do it with joy. We ask, Lord, today as we consider this last dimension of the worthy life, that you would help us to give thanks to you because you have qualified us, you have delivered us, and you have transferred us, and we praise you for the gospel. We praise you that you have transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And so we pray these things. We pray that you would teach us to pray these things for one another, and that these kind of gospel prayers would be prayed often for each other, for our brothers and sisters, for our family, for this church family. Lord, we stop also to pause and pray for our sister Lucille Jackson and her daughter, Melissa, who has cancer and is not doing well. We pray for healing. We pray for grace to guard Lucille's heart, Stephanie's and the family's heart. May they all sense your presence with them. We pray for continued healing for others in our church family who are struggling. We pray for our sister Elsie, as well as Skeets. We also pray for Sharon Fitzemeyer as she continues to go through health challenges, and others in our church family. We pray for grace. We pray for healing. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word. We ask now that you nourish us by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians 1 is where we're at, and I would like to preach a message to you. I'm entitling Thanks Living. Okay? Trying to be a little cute on Thanksgiving, but we're talking about gratitude for the gospel, or gospel gratitude, praying for gospel gratitude in the lives of other believers. Her name is Carol. When she was a sophomore in college, she was diagnosed with a very strange and unusual disease. When Carol was diagnosed with this, she began to have, well, before she was diagnosed with it, she was beginning to have symptoms that she went to a physician to find out what the problem was. And after a lot of tests, they discovered and diagnosed her with a disease called Gaucher's disease. It's a very rare disease. It involves the inflammation of your internal organs, and ultimately your bones weaken, and those that die from Gaucher's disease die a very painful death. There happens to be only 10,000 people, the last statistics I was able to read, who actually suffer from Gaucher's disease. And as you know, drug companies generally are motivated by finances and other motives, and that causes them to put their time and energy into finding drug miraculous healing through diseases or for diseases that impact a larger swath of the population. Generally, I understand that statistic to be about 250,000 people. If they're impacted, they will try to discover medicinal solutions to their problems. But only 10,000 people meant that there weren't many pharmaceutical industries trying to find a solution to Gaucher's disease. But my understanding is there was one small pharmaceutical company or one pharmaceutical company that had a drug. Carol was very grateful that she was able to take this drug and started to see at least the disease retarded and the progression to stop, and some of the symptoms began to diminish. There was one problem, and she was thankful for the finances, and the problem was that the medication was $1,400 a day. I thought Carol's response to this was helpful. Her response after taking the medication for a little while and reflecting on how much it cost, at the end of each day, she would ask this question, sometimes out loud, was this a $1,400 day? Did I live today as though there were $1,400 that were spent to keep me alive? I think we can learn something from Carol's question, because it's an essential question that we see here in Colossians. Remember this passage, this prayer for the church is that they would pray that they would have right thinking and that they would have right living. We've been looking at that second one, right living, for the last few weeks. And there are four dimensions to the worthy walk. In other words, a life that is equivalent to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just as a reminder, those four dimensions were to bear fruit, to increase in knowing God. Last week we looked at energized or being energized by the Spirit to have endurance and patience as we have the worthy walk. And this week we want to look at this fourth dimension, giving thanks. You'll see it in verse number 12. And the question is, are we walking worthy? At the end of each day, it would be a good question for us to ask, was this a worthy walk? Was it more of a worthy walk than the day before? Did I reflect more of the person and work of Jesus today by my lifestyle than I did the previous days? Now this last one, this fourth dimension, I want you to see it in verses 12 to 14. I want to read the text, and today I want to speak to you on thanks living, praying for gospel gratitude. Look at verse number 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to ask you this. This fourth dimension, is it a little surprising to us? I mean, of all the things that would be included in a worthy walk, a walk that is equivalent to the person and work of Jesus, does thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude and the practice of verbalizing our gratitude seem a little bit like odd in this list? Well, if we know a lot about the New Testament, we won't see it as odd, because the New Testament speaks often of thanksgiving. The difference here, I think, would be helpful for us is gratitude would be the attitude and thanksgiving is the action. Gratitude is that attitude of gratefulness for God's provision. And then thanksgiving is actually doing something. That's why it's a verbal participle here. You'll notice there are four of these INGs that help us with the dimensions of the worthy walk. And he's saying thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Father, is something we ought to be praying that would happen and grow in our church. We're praying that we would have a thankful local church, and specifically thankful to the Father. So what we're praying for here is gratitude. We're praying for thanksgiving. Let's go back to this pleases him. You see this in verse number 10. We're told that we should pray for, verse number 9 rather, we should pray for this worthy walk that pleases Jesus. Maybe we could put it in a sentence like this. Gratitude, gospel gratitude, pleases Jesus. This passage tells us to be grateful for the Father's work in rescuing us, for saving us. So gospel gratitude brings pleasure to Jesus. You want to please Jesus? I'll ask it again. I didn't inflect. You want to please Jesus? Yes. Now, I'm not talking about justifying pleasure. We are justified by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't bring him any justifying pleasure by doing anything or bringing any works to our salvation. But we are talking about that word that says there is pleasure that we can bring to Christ by the way that we live. And he's saying here, thanksgiving brings him that pleasure. As we study the scriptures, we find early on in places like Romans chapter 1 that one of the definitions of the lost world is they have all of these blessings, yet they're not thankful. We also find that the Word of God tells us that spiritual people are thankful people. Ephesians 5, one of the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit is what? Giving thanks. We notice this in other passages of Scripture that speak towards gratitude and toward thanksgiving. So we could say it like this. Thanksgiving is an essential Christian virtue. Thanksgiving is an essential Christian virtue, and we could say it the opposite. Griping or ingratitude or ungratefulness is an essential Christian vice. Right? So we could say it both ways. That the gratitude and the thankfulness that is commended in the Bible, grumbling and ingratitude is also condemned in the Bible. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds God's people that if they're not careful, they will do what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They will murmur in the tents. They will complain and be filled with ingratitude. And what's commended to God's people is thanksgiving. Now, we live in a culture that thanksgiving is not as popular as perhaps eating turkey and watching football is today, because we live in a culture that has expressed itself more in authenticity that usually translate into expressing your grievances. You hear a lot today about, and I think that it's seeped into the church, it's kind of leaked into the Christian lives individually and collectively, that if you're going to be really authentic and you're going to be really transparent, you need to talk about your hurts and you need to be really open about all of the various grievances and the ways you've been let down. And certainly there's a place for that. But it's almost as if people are looked at who are thankful as though they must be hypocrites, because no one could truly be that thankful. The thing we have to do as believers is we have to take our culture's paradigm that has placed man in the center rather than God in the center and ask the question, is this what the scriptures teach us to do? In other words, should we be more focused on the grievances of everyone and all the various ways that they've been hurt? Or should our focus be on our good, gracious God that we are grateful for and thankful to? I think what you'll see in the scriptures is that the scriptures commend this kind of thankfulness, this kind of gratitude. Is it possible that people can be cold and unfeeling and calloused and run over the various hurts and pains of other Christians? Certainly. My point here, though, is what we see in the scriptures is a focus on gratitude that keeps God in the center, not Brian's hurts in the center. With that in mind, I want us to just hang on to this phrase and unpack these two verses. And here's the phrase. Gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. Gospel gratitude pleases Christ. Now, what's neat about this passage is it's thanksgiving, verbalized thanksgiving. Gratitude's an attitude, thanksgiving's an action. And what you see here is this giving of thanks is saying that it needs to be verbalized to one member of the Trinity specifically. You notice this? Giving thanks to who? To the Father. Last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, one of the things we talked about before we prayed together was being precise when we prayed to various members of the Trinity. The pattern of Scripture is generally that our prayers will be addressed to the Father. That's exactly what Jesus taught us in the Sermon that on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer that we studied not long ago. But it is totally appropriate for us to pray to each member of the Trinity. But I think it's also important for us to be reminded, like Ephesians 1, that when we're praising one member of the Trinity for part of our salvation, that we're very specific and precise about what they accomplished in our salvation. For instance, it wouldn't be proper for us to be praying to the Father and tell the Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. The Father didn't die on the cross for our sins. The Son did. And here, the Father is going to be praised for his particular acts in saving us. And Paul is praying that the Colossians, and we by example, are praying that our church family would lift their voices in praise to the Father for what he has done in saving us. Does that make sense? So gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. This kind of praise to the Father for his acts in saving us bring great joy to our Savior Jesus Christ. Now you're going to notice, and I hope that you mark up your Bibles. I tell you to do that often. Some of you still refuse to do it, and that's okay. But it would help you if you'd mark up your Bibles, because you're going to see that there are three verbs in verses 12 and 14 that describe the Father's actions in saving us. This helps us unpack this passage. Here are those three words, if you didn't notice them when we read verses 12 to 14. The Father has qualified us. Do you see that in verse 12? The Father has delivered us, and then the Father has transferred us. Do you see that? So the Father has qualified, he has delivered, and he has transferred us. And Paul is asking that the Colossians, part of their worthy walk would be to praise the Father specifically for what he has done in saving their souls. And so my goal this morning is to commend the same thing to all of us. That we would pray that one another, that all of us as a church, would begin to praise the Father for his saving acts in rescuing us from sin. Now, this should be helpful to you. And I want to commend to you that you not only mark your Bibles, but you do it in a specific way. If you put a little box around each of these three verbs, and then you made a nice straight line. Now, just a reminder that if you keep the keys, I think you're allowed to do this, when you go to hotels, you keep those keys afterwards. You can keep those in your Bible, and you can make really nice straight lines. Just a little tidbit to help you there. Also, I would color code these. I would put the same color for all three of these verbs. That's what I've done in my scriptures. So that I can see, these are the acts that the Father deserves great praise for as we glorify him because he has saved us. Here's the first one. The Father has qualified us. Do you see that in verse 12? Give thanks to the Father specifically for qualifying us. Now, this word qualify is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says we're not sufficient of ourselves. That's the word, qualified, sufficient, translated there. He said, but our sufficiency is from God. He's the one that makes us able ministers. The word can mean sufficiency. It can mean empowerment. It can mean being authorized to do something, made fit. Or I kind of like this translation. It makes you competent or makes you qualified. Now, qualification happens to be a modern obsession, doesn't it? We talk about being qualified for a job. Those of you that have had to interview, you've had to sit down with headhunters or other people who perhaps will be your next employer, you know what it's like to have a brag book. These brag books are to try to demonstrate your education, your experience, your accomplishments in the workforce. And it really is a dog-eat-dog world, isn't it? It's a culture of, we have to make ourselves more qualified than all of my rivals. That's kind of part of our world. But sometimes we can let this bleed into our approach to God. He says the Father has made us qualified. He's qualified us. Sometimes we talk about qualifications in terms of sports or athletics, right? We talk about the qualifiers for runs in the Olympics. Or we talk about being qualified for a loan. We find ourselves disappointed when we were turned down, but maybe that was the best news we could have received. But we might be disqualified for a loan. But what does this word mean? The word is very similar in the Greek. It has the idea of being accepted, being approved, being sufficient. And the Word of God is saying that he qualified us for something specific. Look at the rest of the verse. He qualified us for the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, to help you with the in light, you just need to go to verse 13 where he describes another kingdom. I believe this is shorthand for the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness that you see in verse 13. Are you tracking with me? So you have two kingdoms he's talking about here. He's saying that now you have an inheritance. And we all know that you don't get an inheritance unless someone dies and leaves it to you and you're part of the family. And that's exactly what he's saying. We have now become part of the family with other saints, holy ones. And because we're part of the family, part of the saints, part of the inheritance, we now get to enjoy this because the Father has qualified us for it. Maybe it would be helpful for you to understand that this is really some Christifying. I think I just made that word up. This is the Apostle Paul using language that is very familiar of the Old Testament when the tribes were getting their allotted portions with the land. You'll see this in Numbers, in Joshua. The land that God had promised them. And as they're coming into the land, they had their allotted portion of the inheritance except for the Levites because their portion was from the Lord. But every other tribe had their portion. And here's the picture. We have an inheritance now in this new kingdom because the Father has made us all qualified. And it's with the saints. Do you see that? It's with the saints. And some of you say, well, I'm already in trouble. I'm no saint. Well, actually, you are if you're in Christ. You know, I would say the same thing if I were trying to keep record of this past week, because some of you say, you don't know what I did this past week. You don't know how I struggled. Well, here is the wonderful news, that it's Christ, in Christ, qualified by the Father, that makes us have part and portion with this inheritance. You see, what he's saying here is with the saints, we have now this portion, and it's with the kingdom of light. I want to read just a couple other passages that you ought to write in your margin, but listen to Ephesians 1:11. In Jesus, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. So it's being in Christ that now we have part of this. Listen to this one. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Okay, I'll give you another one. 1 Peter 1:4. Born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what is he describing here? He's saying that the Father needs to be thanked because he qualified all of us to be inheritors of this wonderful inheritance with the saints, other holy people, and with our elder brother Jesus. Some of us are still scratching our heads saying, how do I become part of the holy people? Some of you perhaps are still wondering that. You may be a visitor here today, you may be a regular, but you're messed up, or confused, I should say, in your understanding of what it means to be qualified by someone else. Because our culture tells us, as Americans, as Westerners, we need to work at being qualified. Unfortunately, many people try to do the same thing with God. But here's the question. Is Christianity a religion that's only for good people? And for which bad people need not apply? What's the answer? No. Good. Good. You see, how good is good enough? I think we all pitch ourselves in a continuum, right? I mean, we kind of in our minds think about how good we are, how bad we are. So in that continuum, you could perhaps imagine Osama bin Laden on one side and Mother Teresa on the other, and we're just somewhere in there, right? And we're working on being qualified. We're working on being accepted. But how good do you have to be in order to be qualified? Well, Jesus answered this. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom. In another way, he said it, you need to be perfect, just like my Father is perfect in heaven. You feel the crushing nature of trying to qualify yourself? You see the joy that you could express to the Father knowing he's the one who qualified you? You see, the Father qualifies unqualified people. The way Romans puts it is, he is just, but he's also the justifier of the ungodly. You see, the wonderful joy of knowing that we were hopeless in this world, Ephesians 2 says, we had no hope, we were stateless, hopeless, helpless, but he qualified us. So, gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. We specifically thank the Father because he qualified us. Amen? He qualified you. You don't have to qualify yourself. We can't qualify ourselves. Ephesians 2 says it this way, that you can't bring enough works because at the end of the day, we'll always try to boast about those. I want to call all of you to this wonderful Father who's adopting people all the time. Those who come and understand that they can be co-heirs with Christ by trusting fully in what he did on the cross in qualifying them, in taking their sin and placing his righteousness on their account. So gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. Look at the second thing that Paul says he wants them to be thankful for. The Father has delivered us. Do you see that? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. You'll notice this contrast between the light and the darkness. Darkness is describing this kingdom that right now, according to Ephesians 2, is administrated and overseen by the prince and power of the air, none other than Satan himself. And as he is overseeing this administration of the darkness, he's saying that we used to live in that domain. In fact, we were born that way. We were born children of wrath. Now, I'm not asking every young mother or young father to yell amen, but he's describing that we were actually antagonistic to God from birth, that we did not come seeking after God. In fact, we were like sheep going astray. Every one of us have turned to his own way. So the second Thanksgiving has to do with the Father delivering us. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, this is Old Testament terminology. You remember when God rescued his people from Egypt? Shake your head if you remember. It's snowing, by the way, folks. I just wanted you to know. I know some of you are like, it's snowing! Okay, we can get it out. Okay, it's snowing. It'll probably still be snowing when I'm done, okay? All right, so, it's snowing. All right, back here. In the rescue from Egypt, we're told that the ninth plague, right before the firstborn son was killed, unless there was blood on the doorpost, we're told that there was what? Great darkness, a darkness they could feel. And then the next plague was the killing of the firstborn, which was a picture of the Messiah who would take our sin and rescue us. And as they left Egypt, you remember how they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was on one side, and the Egyptians were coming on the other, and they began to complain to Moses that he'd brought them out there to be killed violently by the Egyptians. But God rescued them, and he took all those Egyptians as they went into the dry land. The waters came over them and destroyed them. And throughout the Old Testament, you read the Psalms, he keeps going back to that picture of redemption over and over again. God rescues his people. God delivers his people. But there was one greater than Moses. There was a second Moses, as it were, that came. Hebrews speaks of him being greater than Moses. And you know who he was? He was Jesus. And when he was just a little baby, the demons were trying, the prince and the power of the air, through Herod the Great, trying to kill baby Jesus to no avail. And then when Jesus began his earthly ministries in the wilderness and the demons are trying to, Satan's trying to tempt him as a second Adam, but he did not succumb to temptation. Amen? He's the righteous one, the sinless one. And then the Pharisees and the religious leaders, filled with Satan, envious from Satan, began to push toward the cross. Then he was betrayed, and he was denied. And on the cross, we're told, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there was darkness again, like the ninth plague, that you could feel. And our Lord Jesus, it said in Colossians chapter 2, listen to this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. Amen? So through Christ's death, he rescued us. He delivered us. What was happening on the cross was God the Father loving the world. He gives his Son that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. The Father was enacting the plan from eternity past. He was delivering his people. So, gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. The Father should be thanked for qualifying us, for delivering us. Look at this final one, for transferring us. Look at this passage in verse number 13 and 14. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see the word transferred there? It's a technical word that is used in Josephus and some earlier Jewish historians to describe people like Tiglath-Pileser, who took in, when the king of Assyria took over Israel, they would take people groups and they would move them to different locations. That's the picture. It's conquering someone and then taking the people group out of their normal setting and moving them to a new setting. Isn't that a visual? He's saying that we were in this domain of darkness. We were born in this domain of darkness. We were children of Satan. But through his Son dying on the cross and receiving our wrath that we justly deserved, and his powerful resurrection, he now has taken those who believe in the Son and he's transferred them into a new kingdom. What is that new kingdom? Well, it's a kingdom of light versus darkness. One of the ways you know you have been transferred is the lights start coming on in your heart. The gospel seemed as it was something that was blinded, and you didn't understand it, and you didn't understand the truths of God's word. The natural man cannot understand them, according to 1 Corinthians 2. But the Spirit of God begins to regenerate and turn the lights on. And as he turns the lights on in this new kingdom of light versus darkness, what else happens? He brought us into the kingdom of his what? Look at it in your text. This is where you ought to highlight it in a beautiful color. The kingdom of his what? His beloved Son. So he took us from a place of wrath. John 3 says those that are not in the Son have the wrath of God hovering over them. But now he's brought us into a different location. It's a location of light and love. And this love calls for acceptance. It calls for the Father moving close to us because we are in the Son. Do you see this? We are in Jesus. We are in Christ. And now that means that all the love and acceptance and pleasure that the Father has in Jesus is now ours. You hear me? That when God the Father sees you and sees me, all of the love that he intuitively and organically has in his beloved Son Jesus, he has for you. You say, well, I had a bad week. Aren't you glad you're in the Son? He had a perfect week. He had a perfect week. You say, I didn't have my devotions. I used my tongue to hurt someone this week. I was back on that internet site. God really, really transferred me? Are you in the Son? If you're in the Son, he sees you, his beloved Son. Remember when Jesus was baptized, what did we hear from the Father? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm what? Well pleased. Do you understand that God cannot be any more well pleased in you and me if we're in the Son than he is right now? Because he's completely pleased in his Son. So he's transferred us from a place of wrath and fear and anxiety about whether we can get in, can we make ourselves acceptable. And some of us today are on that religious treadmill. Perhaps we've been accepted, we've been qualified, but we fall back in. Is it possible for Christians to fall back onto the treadmill of performance? Yes or no? It's very possible. That's why Paul's praying, oh God, open up the eyes of their heart, he says in Ephesians 3, so that they will begin to see these truths. Give them some photizo. Give them some revelation where they can see it. Shine the light on this, that they have been qualified, they have been delivered, and they've been transferred by you, Father. May they give you glory. And then he adds to this. What he does at the end in verse number 14 is he points to the two theological phrases that reflect both the deliverance and the transference. And that is, he's redeemed us. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you thankful to the Father in gospel gratitude that your sins that you committed, will commit, are committing, will never, ever be brought up? That should get a shout. Never. I mean, he puts it this way in Hebrews. He says, what sins are you talking about? Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I mean, we're told in Psalm 103, it's as far as separating the east from the west. That's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. I buried them in the deepest sea, the prophet says. These metaphors, the scapegoat, this is what this word means of redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's to push away. Remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament? The sins were confessed, one was killed, the other scapegoat was let to go out in the wilderness, never to be seen again. So long, sin. Amen? So long, sin. It's under the blood. The death angel will pass, and he will pass over you when I see the blood. Amen? There's forgiveness. Now, this kind of gospel gratitude, you say, we should be praying that this kind of gospel gratitude would rise up from the hearts and mouths of the people in this church. Yes. Will you pray it for me? When was the last time you had a prayer time where maybe you were removed to tears, maybe you weren't, but your heart almost burst as you began to reflect on gospel truth. And your praise to the Father was such a sweet moment. It was almost like Paul when he says, I was caught up to the third heaven and I can't even tell you what happened. Does that happen to you? That's what happens when the gospel goes down deep, begins to saturate and marinate in our hearts. Folks, this doesn't happen with the instant microwave society that we become accustomed to. We want instant gratification right away. What does this require? It requires praying and singing and meditating on deep gospel truth. I want to finish with this whole idea of prayer. We have considered how to pray for our church. We've considered now this Father who needs our praise and deserves our praise. But I want you to think with me as we conclude this way. The immensity that the Father, the God who created the cosmos, desires to have fellowship and a relationship with humans who are unqualified, but he's now qualified them. He's delivered them. He's transferred them. And he not only did it, he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He calls for us to do that. And one of the best ways that we do that, one of the best means of grace, is through prayer. And here's my question for you. I'm going to give you some discouraging news that's going to encourage you. Seriously. I'm going to give you some discouraging news that's going to encourage you. Promise. How many of you would say that you know that God has provided a way for you to have a relationship with him because he has qualified you, he has delivered you, and has transferred you, and one of the best means for that communion is through prayer. But you have to admit, you still struggle with having a consistent prayer life. How many of you say that's true? Raise them up high. Don't pull them down too fast. Keep them up. Now I want you to do something. I want you to look around. Keep the hands up. I got my hand up. Look around. Now I said it's discouraging, but I wanted to be encouraging. We're in this together, right? Okay, so everybody can put your hand down. I think we all suffer from a low-grade feeling, I don't pray enough, or I don't pray like I should. Yes? But what are we praying for? We're praying that our church, that this local church, this body of people that are together in this, as we grow, let's pray for community growth, not just individual growth. Let's pray for collective growth in this kind of prayer and praise, because gospel gratitude pleases Jesus. Amen. And do we want to please him? Let's pray. Worship team's going to come and lead us in a couple songs. And as they come and prepare to do that, I just want us to think for a moment about what we've looked at in the scriptures. Perhaps you're here today and you've been trying to qualify yourself to be accepted by God. I plead with you again to understand that only qualification, the only way you can be qualified is by the Lord, the Father, qualifying you through Jesus. Stop trying to earn it and trust completely in the gift of salvation that's offered to you in Christ. And believers, let's all just take inventory this morning as we close in prayer, asking the Father to encourage us in these ways, to think right, to live right, and that this kind of gospel gratitude would be often on our lips, always in our heart, and would bring great pleasure to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would allow us to grow in our knowledge of your will, to live in a way that's worthy of Jesus and brings him much pleasure. And, oh Lord, we pray that you'd overwhelm our hearts with gospel truth so that we adequately praise you for qualifying us, delivering us, and transferring us into this wonderful place of light and love in your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think as we sing these last two songs, it looks like the ushers are going to come and receive the offering, just a little bit of an update. So let's stand and sing Hallelujah for the Cross, and then we're going to finish with the new doxology, and we'll be dismissed. Let's all stand. Hallelujah for the Cross.